This morning I'm closing out a series that we've been going through, and it's on why do Christians doubt? And I've taken you through several things. I've taken you through various different perspectives of doubt and how it comes into play, and I've talked to you about the issues that stir up, you know, questions and anxiety and stress. And this morning, I want to begin my introduction by saying the same thing that I said in the very first message. I hate doubt. I hate it. It bothers me to no end. And doubt can sow into every different facet of our lives more than we realize. And it comes in from all forms and fashions. It comes in to sow division in our lives. And if you look up on the screen there, you'll see one of the key purposes behind doubt. It's the devil. It is Satan. And I want you to have your Bibles open to Ezekiel chapter 28. But before we get there, I want to remember that I doubt in my life that my disdain for doubt is going to stop. Now, that's an interesting statement in how it comes to play, but that's the reality of it. I hate doubt. Because doubt will get the Christian to stop working. Doubt will get the Christian to stop behaving. Doubt will get the Christian to stop pressing forward. Now, in the song we just sang, if you remember in the sweet hour of prayer, it speaks of the tempter coming in to sow division and to hide you back and to lock you up as much as he can. And this life, it's filled with anxiety, worry, stress, burdens. It's a spiritual sickness is what it is. And unfortunately, it's permeating right now. Whether it be across this country in terms of Israel and what's going on there. We talked about that a lot over the last two Sunday schools. Especially today, going over Ezekiel 38 and 39 with the war with Russia. But there's also other things. What about Germany, France, England, where they're having protests and riots in the streets and embassies being burned all across this world? It's no wonder when you've got this feeding constantly into your brain, it's nonsense because anybody can say anything they want. Well, then you're stuck. So in the spiritual sickness, there is one force and entity that desires to drive doubt. And that's Satan. Satan loves when the Christian doubts, because when the Christian doubts, they stop pushing forward, as I've already said. But I say it again because I want it to be focused in your head. What has caused you in your times of trouble or turmoil to stop praying, to stop witnessing, to stop reading your Bible? Doubt. Stress. Life situations. We've had families going through serious health scares the last couple of weeks. We've got one who's dealing with a health issue now. Anything can get you to slow down. Right. Now, even the baby Christian, has a nominal understanding of who Satan is, or the devil, or whatever name you want to give to him, because they've heard it in TV and the internet and movies. I mean, there's movies named Devil. It's just how it is. But here's the problem. They really know very little about who the devil actually is. So today I'm going to endeavor in this sermon to show you our failures of the understanding of who the devil is, to identify his wiles out of Ephesians chapter 6. But I also want you to see what he gains when you fall short, when your feet slip. And I want you to leave with a new zeal on being able to war against this. My first point this morning is understanding the devil. To understand who he is. The world has been very, very misled on who the devil is. They think that these the devil is their friend, their buddy, their little spirit guide or whatever. The same people that do that say, oh, you pray to your sky daddy and stuff of this nature. It's kind of foolishness. And it's very funny to me that they interviewed a Satanist. He's the head of the chapter in England, and he was busy talking about how much he loves Satan. He says, we're really not a sex cult. We're really not all of these things. But we would love to host a sex party. We would do it safely and in order. But that's not what we are. But we'd love to do that. And the interviewer went, are you sure you know what you believe? Because clearly you don't have an understanding. And so because people, Christians, do not understand, they doubt oftentimes His existence, His desires, and what His character is. Many people believe the tools that He has used over the years, which is this comedic kind of force that tells us that He looks like this. This is what they say the devil looks like. So the kids grow up seeing Tom and Jerry and Bugs Bunny and all of this, and oh, this must be the devil. This is Walt Disney's version, if you will, of what the devil is. And look at the Halloween decorations. I mean, you even saw from the very onset, my intro screen had a little picture of a devil. You want to know how that came up? Because I typed into the title screen, Satan, and that picture is what pulled up, that little blue head. That's amazing that that can even come up in this! So it's foolishness to believe that the world's view of Satan is right, because he says he rules. Who is the prince of the power of the air? It's the devil. This realm is ruled by him. The Bible is very clear on that. And looking around at what we see, go from country to country and coast to coast. It's nuts! Now, you also have a problem with liberal pulpits who don't want to truly deal with the subject of Satan because it's not fun to deal with. It's a troublesome subject. So what? God commands that you preach the whole counsel of God, whether the people like it or not. You don't get a choice in that matter. But then it's also, you have true pulpits that are just silent because they don't want to offend somebody. That's why you've got a church up here that's up in Springdale that has practicing witches, and they have offices within the church. The deceptions that have been created in this world of the devil have gotten Christians so screwed up, so off kilter. This poem was written by a man who wanted to give the idea that the world doesn't understand who the devil is. The author's unknown. But this is what it says. Men don't believe in a devil now as their fathers used to do. They've opened the door to the broadest creed to let His majesty through. There isn't a print of His cloven feet or a fiery dart from His bow to be found on earth or anywhere, for the world has voted it so. But who is mixing the fatal draught that kills both heart and brain and loads the earth each passing year with 100,000 slain? Who blights the bloom of the land today with fiery breath of hell? If the devil isn't or never was, won't somebody please rise and tell? Who dogs the steps of toiling saint and digs the pits for his feet? Who sows the tares in the field of time when God is sowing pure wheat? But the devil is voted just not to be, and of course the thing is true. But who is doing the kind of work the devil is supposed to do? Won't somebody step up to the front right now and immediately begin to show how the frauds and the crimes of the day spring up? For surely we want to know. The devil is fairly voted out, and of course the devil's gone. But simple folk would like to know who carries his business on. That today is the view of the devil. He's convenient. He's entertainment. He's all for show. Sadly, I would say you're a fool if you believe that. Because I know who the devil is. Because my God has told me so. Now, you are in Ezekiel chapter 28. In order to understand the devil, I want to take you to his desires and his character. The devil is directly mentioned in Genesis, 1 Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and all 19 New Testament books and by every New Testament writer. But I do believe, whether it be indirectly or directly, he's mentioned in every book of this Bible because he is your enemy throughout. Now, he's specifically mentioned many times by Jesus himself. Isn't that conveniently ignored? But if you don't believe in Jesus, well then everything he said was a lie, but you certainly believe in the devil. It never amazes me how many people believe that the devil is real but do not believe that Jesus is real. I can't believe that. His desires start in Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealeth up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was in thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan was created. He's not some God being. He's not from the trees or the bees or from some planet far away. He was a creation of God. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee, the fall of Satan. By the multitude of thy merchandise, you see, the devil has a plan. He has tools. He has merchandise to sell. They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. That's why we say here, when the first sin is Satan standing in front of the mirror going, "Hey there, beautiful." The first, and none of us at 4 o'clock in the morning are going to say that. I would venture to say you don't get up looking like some Hollywood runway model. But he says, "Your beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and that they may behold thee." Notice that his pride is there. "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries." Ah, the synagogues of Satan. "By the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic," he is busy working to and fro. "Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror." I don't see terror here, do you? There's no terror in that. No wonder this is geared to kids. There's no fear. "And never shalt thou be any more." I think this is the beginning of the character and his desires. Notice all the things that he had. He had everything he could absolutely want. He was in the midst of God. He had the onyx, the beryl, the topaz. He had everything he could possibly want. Until he saw himself and thought, "I could be like God." And that takes us to his next set of desires. To understand what he really wanted, you got to go to Isaiah chapter 14. Now we sit back and we think, you know, why are these things happening in this world? What's going on with people's heads? Why do they seem like the dumbest people on the face of the planet are ruling everything? Well, that's because we're looking at people, not at the demon that's behind it all. So what does the devil really want? In his desires and character, you find this in Isaiah chapter 14. We'll start in verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," going back to, "I saw my beauty, I look so good, I will ascend into heaven." First, "I will. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." You see, God does not forget. He doesn't forget. But notice what's in between. He sees himself and his beauty. I will five times. The number of five is the number of grace, but it's also the number of death. The devil loves to see death and destruction. He's not like this little cartoonish, you know, thing running around telling everybody, "Oh, look at me, I'm not evil, I'm just your buddy." And isn't it amazing that there was a show on Fox TV that was called Lucifer, and his name was Lucifer Morningstar? Isn't that kind of coinky dinky? And here he is, he's a good guy, but he uses his evil powers to do good things and help the needy and the hurt and the downtrodden. There's no accidents here. He knows exactly what He needs to do to get to you. Now, you do have the protection of God. Do not forget that. But notice what He says. He wants to be just like God. So He's going to try to get everyone to fall. And the thing that's very interesting is the Luciferian who thinks that that Satan just loves me. He doesn't love you. Look at who he loves. He loves himself. He has no love for you. So when you go to your Satan synagogue and you do all your little worship things and you say you're worshiping the devil and he just loves me oh so much and he takes care of me, the reality is he could care less about you. He's just happy you're going to hell. Think about that for a moment. What does verse 15 tell us? That yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of a pit. It's the bottomless pit. He wants you to be destroyed. He doesn't love you. So that's why I say it's the fool that falls into these traps. Sadly, we have a lot of politicians and a lot of government leaders and a lot of doctors and a lot of others who have already fallen into it. The mighty hands of the devil go very far. Don't think as I'm preaching this message, I'm not focused in my head in prayer to God that He protects me right now, because I know my enemy and he's stronger than I.
Yes.
Remember that. I need the Lord's protection.
Amen.
Now, as we look at what His character is, I'm going to take you to a few places. You keep your Bibles where you are, but I'm going to take you to a few places in Scripture that God really lets us know who the devil is. He's intelligent. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He has great wisdom. And I'll tell you this, he's got a pathway into every human being now on the face of the planet. He's always had it. He's had it through paganism and through false god worship, Dagon, and go down the list. But now he's got it through the internet. Every child almost on the face of the planet has a tablet, phone, these sorts of, some way, somehow. And you say, well, what about the third world countries? Isn't it amazing how you see National Geographic go to some third world rinky-dink place and they all suddenly have Wi-Fi and smartphones? How does that happen? Well, people really like Elon Musk's Starlink that's able to bring internet everywhere. Are you sure that's a good thing? Have you read Revelation? How will they watch us? Are you confused by that? I was helping my son in science class. There's something in this little device I didn't know about. So as I was studying in science class, this has a little device in it that registers movement. Now, we all kind of knew that because you have, of course, GPS and all that. No, it's a seismograph for earthquakes. If you sign up for the program, and it's in my son's textbook, if you sign up for the program, you can put your phone into their program database and it registers when your phone shakes so it can tell when there's an earthquake that you're experiencing. And it just happens to know the difference between this and an actual earthquake. But they will only look at it and read the data when there's an earthquake. Well, wait a minute, I thought that thing's supposed to tell you when the earthquake is occurring. So you're only reading it when the earthquake occurs, but you don't know that the earthquake is occurring until it reads my phone. Oh, we have no idea what these things can do truly. And yet we all carry one in our pocket.
No, we don't.
Now, you got a flip phone. You're still in the Stone Age. I don't blame you either. But the fact of the matter is, he's got a device. And he's always there. He's always, think about this. Why is it that if you're a young man, you're on things and others, and suddenly something tempts you to look at something you shouldn't do when you got this in your hand? He knows how to get to you. He's got devices, and he's been watching you very well. I like studying psychology. You've heard me speak of this in my sermons. I bring a lot of psychology into my sermons. But what you might not realize is the devil's a better psychologist than I am, because he's had 6,000 years to study human nature. He knows how devious our heart can be, and he knows exactly how to get people to do what he wants them to do.
Amen.
Now, the blessing, as I said before, is you're like Job. He can't touch you. Until God says it's okay.
That's right.
And God only does that when you're ready to deal with it. Remember what the Bible tells you. He has a will toward God and you. 2 Timothy 2:26, and it says this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, that verse is directly to you. He wants to take you captive. It's very clear to that. So why would I say that this is like his will toward God? Isaiah 14 tells you he wanted to do that to God. I will be the Most High. Well, how could he do that to take God's throne? He wants to captive God as well, not just you. He wants all power, not just a little bit. He has emotions of desire, pride, and wrath. Luke 22:31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." 1 Timothy 3:6, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Man has pride, but where did it start? Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. His pride. Revelation 12:12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, that ye dwell, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So he's angry. Okay, I want you to think about the three things I just read to you. His desire, his pride, and his wrath. Who is the focal point of those three verses? No, it's us. Those emotions are on us. His anger, his pride, and his desire is to destroy you, dear Christian. So when I see these things, all I've watched Tom and Jerry and Bugs Bunny, I started talking to my son when he was a baby about these things, whenever he'd see it. Not because I'm some fanatic, but because I'm not stupid. I know from an adult perspective what damage this does to people's heads when it comes to the man that wants to destroy you. Don't sit here for one moment and think he's this. Ever, ever, ever. You do that, you are asking for real trouble. He is highly organized and highly focused on fighting God and you. He uses his synagogues. He uses his ministers. He uses his teachings. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Revelation 2:9, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Revelation 2:24. My voice is whack. Give me just a second. What is the old saying, brother? Wet the whistle. Revelation 2:24. "But I say unto you," this is Thyatira, "and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put on you none other burden." He is extremely organized with synagogues and teachers. A man that can get up behind a desk with the seal of the states right here and say it's not a sin to murder babies in the womb, but yet call himself a Catholic. You're a minister of the devil.
Amen. Amen, brother.
He organizes war against every... He organizes war against God every chance he gets. He authored the first rebellion, Revelation 12:4. He's going to author the last rebellion, Revelation 27-9. What about you, though? I'm just a dear Christian here in the United States. What about you? Don't ever forget Job chapter 1 and 2. Satan, where have you been going? Oh, I've been going through the earth to and fro. For what? Well, I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking to do some damage. Remember I told you that you can't be touched until the Lord says so?
That's right.
If you go back to Job chapter 1 and 2, be reminded that it's the Lord who brings Job up, not the devil. Mm-hmm. Have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect and upright. Was he really perfect? No. But in God's shadow you are. In Christ you are made perfect. Now, are you still sinful? Of course, you still sin.
That's right.
But I sound like a 13-year-old boy. But the devil knows because he's been watching. I can't get to him. God, you tell me go to Job, but I can't get to him because you've got a hedge of protection around him.
Right.
Okay, I'll take down the protection. He'll deny you if you do. I promise you, I'll get him to deny you. No, he's not going to deny me. Well, God, he has to wait for us to make our free will decisions. Like, he just had to hope that Job wouldn't deny. No, he knew. God is wiser than us. And so Job gets this punishment. Job didn't understand what the punishment was. Many have said Job didn't sin. He didn't do one thing wrong. That's where you're wrong. When you get to the end of the book of Job, what you find is that he was full of pride. Well, I helped the needy. I helped the poor. I did all this stuff. I donated this. I did that. So when somebody tells me, well, I'm going to get to heaven because of all the good works that I do. Okay, well, Job faced Satan because of all the good works he did. Good luck with that. And then God says, as he comes out of the whirlwind, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?
Amen.
You've done nothing. What is Job's response to God when he realizes his pride? I repent in dust and ashes. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And the captivity was returned. You see, we must understand that the devil is coming. So, dear Christian, here are the things you must know. I don't care what the lost world is dealing with. I mean, I do, but I don't. I care what you're dealing with, because this is our enemy. You must know he's real. You must know that he hates you with all that he is. You must know that he wants to destroy you every chance he gets. And he wants to separate you from God.
Amen.
Every way possible. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. But I specifically want you to look at verse 11. If you believe he's real, you got to understand how he works. And he works not so much in mysterious ways. If you want to know how he works, just go to Las Vegas. You see how he works right there. Murder, deceit, debatement, malignity, malicious intent. So his wiles are everywhere. That is the verse we're going to look at, chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles there is a very important word in understanding the devil. If you went with me through Ephesians a few months back, we studied this verse at pretty good length. The Greek word for wiles is methodia. Methodia. It's where we get two English phrases from. Your method or your modus operandi. The process upon which you work. That is the Greek word here for wiles, his methods of coming at you. And if you remember, he's deep and well organized in all of his pride and his beauty and his hatred and all of these things. You better pay close attention to how those methods get into your life. There's a lot of different ways he uses these things. He imitates God. That's one of his wiles. You see a lot of imitations of God. He's got a Trinity. He's got a synagogue. And I'm going to go through this because my voice is really struggling. But you'll see here, there's copies of this sermon up here so you can get this chart. But he's got a Trinity, a synagogue. He's got his doctrines, his mysteries, his throne, his kingdoms, his worshipers. He has angels. He has ministers. Holding your place in Ephesians, this is one spot that I want you to turn to, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He has angels and ministers. He has miracles and sacrifices. He has fellowships and he has armies. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I see some of you looking at me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He also wars against you. He hinders your work. He blinds men to the truth. He tempts. He afflicts. Specifically, he undermines the sanctity of the home. How does he get a Christian family to crack? He gets between the husband and wife. Remy's not sitting back there, but like Ray and Nicole or Doug and Linda. I'll use you two, Doug and Linda, because you got Garrett here. Garrett, why are you not sitting next to Doug?
Because Nana told him to come over here.
Say yes. Is Nana your favorite? Say yes. Say yes. Tell me in the illustration. Say yes.
Don't want to get in trouble. Say yes.
Yes. Oh, he said yes. Look at that. He shook his head like this. Now, if Doug really loves Garrett, Doug has spent all of Garrett's youth training that young man to be tough and to be a strong young man. And he comes in at 18, 19 years old. Hi, Nana. You're my favorite. How's Doug going to feel? That's how the devil comes into your home. Over and over. And you say, well, I'm a single person. Well, then you're a schizophrenic. The devil will find a way to get into your head.
Yep.
And he will divide you somehow. And he won't stop. He never stops. But I took you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at verse 13 through 14. 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Well, who is that? Well, you got lots of demons that can do that, but you also got a lot of people who say, I love Jesus, but then they Joel Osteen their pulpit and they lie to you for the next 35 years.
Yeah.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's within this verse that one of my seminary teachers said, be understood, young men, that for each one of you, talking to us that we're called to preach, for each one of you, the devil has called anywhere from 20 to 50 to preach against you. Because he has ministers too. And he will constantly be warring against us. But I want you to take just a moment and think about verse 14. You see up here on my slide, it says what he really looks like. Now, none of us truly know how evil or corrupt the devil looks. But based on verse 14, I want you to see what I think he could look like. The devil can look like whatever he needs to look like to get you to fall. He could be your doctor, convincing you that God can't help you with your cancer. He could be your car. Mr. James Dean, if you remember. His car. What did he say? He was told his car would be accursed. Oh, no, it's not. You need to ride with God. I don't need him on my side. And then you died. Look at what's up there. What about entertainment? How much does entertainment fill our lives and divide us from God? You say, well, the devil's not a baseball game. No, but he can use a baseball game to say, oh, I'm not gonna do Bible study today. I got the Super Bowl to watch. Remember what his work, his wile is to separate you from God. Because if he separates you from God, he separates you from the truth of God. And that's where his biggest work comes into play. Thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, turn with me now to Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is all a very familiar text to you, Genesis chapter 3. Because as he does things, he deceives, he manipulates, he does all of these various things. The biggest thing that he attacks in the Christian's life is the Word of God. He wants the Word of God to become none effect to you, because what tells you all about the devil? The Word of God. You can't rely on some school teacher or some Hollywood activist to tell you what the devil's really all about. They worship him. You need God to tell you what the devil's all about. Now, I said to you, he can transform himself into anything. Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent, right there you go. The very first fall of man, what did the devil make himself to look like? Whatever Eve needed to see.
That's right.
He was whatever Eve needed to see. And remembering that, he's whatever you need to see. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. Now, you might think that from the cartoon pictures, let me go back a little bit. I went too far. Let's see if I can start that back up again. If you look at this, you see that the guy there standing there at the corner, and he's got the guy in the boiling oil, and he's laughing and all of that. Look at how he approaches Eve. Is he acting like that? Oh, he's not acting like that. He comes with peace in his lips, but there is no peace. He comes with comfort in his heart, but there is no comfort. It's what you think you see. See, if he came like this, we'd go, oh, the devil, no! That's not what he does. He comes at you with the subtlety of the serpent. And what does Eve do? Oh, excuse me, he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He manipulates God's word right there. Chapter 2, verse 17. We've been over this in Sunday school recently. But notice, the very first thing he does, the very first act that we see after Ezekiel 28 and after Isaiah is that he manipulates Eve in the Garden of Eden by lying about God's word. And what does she do? And the woman said unto the serpent, why are you talking to him? I don't know. Some have said, well, because Eve was new in the garden and she must have just thought serpents talk. I'm sorry. I've seen people around snakes. I've been around snakes out in the wilderness. You don't see people jump 10 feet every time they... I'm sorry. Talking to a serpent? Curtis is a hunter. I don't believe as you're out there trudging through the wilderness, you come across a rattlesnake, you're going, hey, dude, how you doing? How was your Tuesday? Yeah, you're going to shoot him. That's right. But that's what Eve did. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. If you remember surveying this scripture, she manipulates God's word too by adding to it. God said never, he didn't say don't touch it. So you see what Satan has done? By his screwing up of God's word, he got Eve to screw up God's word. Now you know why God wants you separate from this Bible. Why do you think I harp on you guys about studying your scriptures? Because it's what protects you many times against the wiles of the devil. And so what does he do? You can read all the way down through verse 15, but you'll see that he sows seeds of doubt around God's word. He perverts it with lies, he takes it out of context, and he twists it. Now, Satan didn't stop using that wile solely on Adam and Eve. He uses it on me and you as well. But there's one other that he used it on. Luke chapter 4. Now, what's interesting about this wile of his, he's done a great job at screwing up the English-speaking word by giving us, at last count, over 1,000 English translations of the Bible. He's done a masterful job at messing with God's Word. But he didn't stop with Adam and Eve. Satan was so bold that he went after Jesus. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, and afterward a hungered, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered and said unto him, saying, it is written, that's Deuteronomy 8:3, if you want to look back at that cross reference, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, mark that verse in your Bible, verse 7, as a remembrance verse, because here's the thing that most Christians don't understand, and I heard it on the way in here this morning. There's a preacher on Fox News talking to Tucker Carlson, and he's going on and on and on about BLM and all of this stuff. And he says, you know, Tucker, it's written 365 times that fear not is in our Bible. That is not true. That's a slogan from some self-help Christian guru repeated on K-Love a bunch of times. It's not written. Look back. It's like 221 times when I went through and counted them all just because I wanted to know. So see how these little things can get repeated so many times that even preachers will say it on Fox News. So why do I say remember that? There was a big self-help book from a Christian group, and they put it on calendars and everything else. And it says, your Christian verse of the day, remember that Jesus loves you. And it says, if thou wilt worship me, and thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And so they say, well, Jesus is telling you, if you worship him, all will be thine. Who's speaking right there? Be careful taking the Bible out of context.
That's right.
I get a little passionate about this because I deal with num-num 20-year-olds who think they've got something new, and it's like, no, you didn't read the Scripture.
Right.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Deuteronomy 6:13, 10:20, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. And for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. That's Psalm 91:11. And their hands, they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering him. So wait a minute. Let's pause for a second. Psalm 91:11. Who referenced that? Was it Jesus or was it the devil? It was the devil. So here he's taking God's word and mocking Jesus with a reference back to Psalm. And Jesus has to respond. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So what is Jesus saying to the devil? Don't you dare tempt me with my words. Because this book is his words.
Yeah, that's right.
So what do we get to say to the devil? Don't tempt me by misapplying God's words. But you have to know them to say that. So what does he gain by sowing doubt? And I'll head to a close. The devil's not done, whether it be with Jesus, Job, or you. You have to know this. And know he wants you at every front. And so what does he do? He uses God's word to sow false doctrine. He gains to corrupt your theology. You see, you're called to worship the doctrines of Christ, God. You're called to worship him and everything about him. You're called to make his name holy in your life. And what do we have? We have people now teaching that once you're saved, you can lose your salvation. That's a false doctrine of the devil. We have people that are teaching that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. I'm sorry, what about the thief on the cross? We have people that are now, what are we going to call it? I don't want to be careful. Condemning to hell if you're a cessationist, which means you believe the spirit stopped, or if you believe that the spiritual gifts are still continuing. There's a big online debate which group's going to hell. Look at what the devil has done. What foolishness. Certain doctrines get so screwed up that the Christians don't know what to believe anymore. That's what the devil has been able to do. And he did it by people who called themselves Christians. You have Joseph Smith of the Mormons. He called himself a Christian. You have Alexander Campbell, Campbellites, calling himself a Christian. And look at what they've done throughout the last 100 years of church history. Many have gone to hell. So Satan has everything to gain and nothing to lose to fill you with doubt. Because he knows his die is cast. So here's what I want you to remember when facing the devil. And I told you at the beginning of this message, I am very careful in understanding who my enemy is. His name, Satan, means adversary. His name, the devil, means slanderer. You better never forget that he's your enemy. And he will lie about you. He will fill your head with lies. Think about this for a moment. When you have a problem with a brother, let's say I had a real problem with Doug, and I don't deal with it. I don't come talk to Doug. We don't iron it out. What's filling my head that whole time? Well, Doug thinks this, and Doug thinks that, and Doug did this, and Doug... No, he didn't do any of that. That's, you see what God, the devil can do when he's got a little play in your head and you're not focused on God and doing the right thing? He's wiser than you. Moses was the meekest man on earth, Numbers 12:3, but he fell into Satan's snare of anger. Yeah. Elijah faced 450 priests of Baal, 1 Kings 18, but he ran from a woman, 1 Kings 19. David, known for his purity and kindness, fell into Satan's snare of lust and murder, Bathsheba. He comes when we're not focused. 1 Chronicles 21:1 says that he caused David to disobey God by numbering Israel. John 13:2 says that Satan caused Judas to betray Jesus. Matthew 16:22 and 23 caused Peter to rebuke Christ. And Acts 5:3 says Satan caused Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. When we are not focused on God, we leave ourselves open to the devil. He is limited, which is a great blessing for us. He is not omniscient, he is not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent. He's limited under the will and hand of God. Amen to that. He can be resisted. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But you must resist. You must. And to successfully do that, you need to listen to 2 Corinthians 2:11. Remember that lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In order to successfully resist the devil, you must know how he operates. I've gone through a bunch of them. Take my sermon tonight and look at it. Look at how his operations of a false trinity and a false synagogue and a false doctrine. But also remember this, James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Amen.
You see, the devil knows who you belong to, and he hates it. He hates that more than I think just about anything. And he wants you to fall. But the only way to truly resist, if Janine would come forward, the only way to truly resist, you must be saved. And not only that, you must understand your salvation.
Yep.
You see, here in just a moment, we're going to sing, I Surrender All. In order to truly be able to fight the devil, you must know you're saved. Without a doubt. That was the whole premise of this series, is without a doubt. You can walk with God without a doubt. But you got to know who you belong to. Are you in His hand or not? And if you are, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. But do not fall into his trap. Know his devices and know what he does. You can turn with me to song number 6. 596. I knew it had a 6 in it. 596. Stand with me, if you will. I surrender all. And if you're uncertain about your salvation, please come forward.